employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, this is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
I'm so scared now to say anything. You tell me don't change the channel. Listen up. This is the number one radio show, and I have to now tell the name of the show is Listen Up, Jesus Is on the Air. And you're Tony Schiffo, and I'm John Palmer, and we love Jesus.
And my God, he took my whole line.
I know.
That was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Schiffo, and we love Jesus.
And I'm wondering, after all these years, does Jesus really truly love us?
I believe he does.
Look, I believe he does, too.
You know how much he loves us? You want to know how much he loves us?
This much.
This much. Yeah. And we're both holding our arms out.
He stretched out on a cross for us.
Okay, so we got a great show going.
Yes, we do. We have Marita Doherty.
I love our guest.
And Marita was our very first guest on our very first show 3.5 years ago.
Yes, and she's...
Can you believe it?
She won the hearts of the listeners then. She won the hearts of my wife. My wife simply loves you, Marita. You know what she says?
Thank you.
Why don't you and John give up and let Marita do the show?
No way.
And Marita,
couldn't ever replace you.
Your journey over these 3 years has been a very difficult one, we know. But you allow God to take by the hand and lead you through these things. And Trevor, we're going to start with number 3 on the music. And I'd like to start with the commentary that was set up for today, unknown by the person who wrote them.
And that commentary will set the tone for the show.
It is the show. And it's about the scripture this coming Sunday.
Tomorrow.
Lord, you will show us the path of life, Marita. See Psalm 16. The Lord is ready to teach us and will walk with us in the path of life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, takes us down the road we would never choose ourselves. Yet this road must become our road. It's the path filled with opportunities for selfless loving. It is a path which one is asked to give more than one would receive. It's the path he himself followed. It's the true path for every human person. It's the path where we get to witness and live out the very power of God. It's the path of the resurrection, new life. Only the Lord opens this way for us. How we need to trust him and allow him to take us by the hand and show us what we need to be shown. This is the path of life's true adventure, the path of love. That's what we're going to talk about
today.
That
was so beautiful, Palmer.
Well, I wish I had written it, but it really, this person who writes this for us is really a beautiful, beautiful person, and we thank him for his commentary.
We absolutely do, and he's a great fan of ours, and he's a listener, so we thank him so much.
We must tell him, though, get a life. You know, if he's going to spend his time listening to us each week, I don't know. And you know,
you get me in a lot of trouble by telling people that.
But also, we have a saint of the day.
And
we'd like to move right into the saint
of
the day.
That's fine.
Hey,
let's
Trevor,
do it.
We're back to number 5 now.
I just want to mention before I start the saint is that today we're celebrating St. James the Less and St. Philip. I'm not doing them because several weeks ago when we studied the apostles, we did them.
Okay.
So I elected to do a great gal. Reminds me of Margarita, St. Catherine of Siena. And St. Catherine of Siena was a very holy religious person. Her value makes central in her short life that she completely surrendered herself to Christ.
That's what we're talking about.
Completely surrendered herself to Jesus. And what is most impressive about her is that she learns to view her surrender to her Lord and Savior as a goal to be reached through the time and for everyone to reach that goal. So who was this amazing person? Catherine was only 6 when she had her first vision. In her mind, she saw Jesus quite clearly. She knew he was Jesus, even though he was dressed not like a carpenter's son, but in the fine robes usually worn by a pope.
Tony, I just want to interrupt for a minute, because Marita told me that she first met Jesus. Tell him.
Yes.
I was 4 years old when I met Jesus.
Oh, wow.
So isn't that a wonderful coincidence?
And you know what? Things don't just happen.
Yeah.
This was preordained.
Yeah, well, get on with your saint, man. We'll get back to you. But I thought it was important.
That's very, very interesting.
Jesus.
And so Catherine's father was a wealthy man who owned a business that dyed wool. Her mother was a quick-tempered woman whose own father had been a poet. Listen to this one. They had 25 children. 25.
They practiced rhythm.
Who all lived upstairs above their father's business in the town of Siena in northern Italy. Like Claire of Assisi, Catherine was determined to become a nun, even though her parents wanted her to marry. Actually, she became a nun at the ripe old age of 16. She got her own way by cutting off her hair to prove she was serious to her parents. As a punishment, her mother fired the family servant and made Catherine dress as a maid and do all the household chores. Catherine obeyed. She did it because she was so determined, without ever complaining, until her father decided she should be allowed to become a nun. Instead of living with other nuns, Catherine spent all her time in one room in her parents' home, eating hardly anything and often seeing more visions and more visions and becoming more in love day by day with Jesus. Other times, her visions were more like nightmares in which she felt the devil was coming to get her. And so there was a little battle going on between the evil one and our Lord and Savior.
It's what we all experience.
After 3 years, she had a special vision. This time, she seemed to see not only Jesus, but his mother Mary. From this vision, she learned her life was not to be spent alone in prayer, but to be spent in helping people. And so she did. In those days, all Europe was being swept by the plague known as the Black Death. It was highly infectious. But Catherine had no hesitation in working among the victims. By the way, I believe one of the rubrics for Jesus is that we should work with the poor. One of his hopes. And so when a priest who was in charge of a hospital caught the illness and was thought to be close to death, she went there in a hurry into his room without any thought of concern. "Get up, Father," she said. "Have something to eat. There's work to be done. It's not time for you to be laying in bed." The priest was so surprised, he got up. He discovered he was no longer ill. Catherine busted around the city. She worked as a nurse. She dug graves for those who died of the plague and then buried them properly herself. She also continued to see visions. And then in the year 1375, she began to dictate letters to everyone she thought needed her advice. She sent letters to the kings, to princes, to dukes all over Italy. She also sent a special letter to someone else. At this time, Italy was divided into a number of small but powerful and quarrelsome city-states. In particular, the city of Florence was a serious enemy of the city of Rome. There was another problem, too. For the last 75 years, whoever was Pope had been living in France rather than in Rome. This really didn't take nice to her. Catherine thought that the Pope should be in Rome because that was where the popes had always lived and because she believed it would bring peace to Italy. So she wrote to the Pope of that time, Gregory the Ninth, explaining that he ought to do what he ought to do. Then she went in order to tell him so in person. She failed to get him to make peace with Florence, but she did at least persuade him to return to Rome. And that's why the Pope's in Rome nowadays, because of our St. Catherine of Siena. The next Pope sent Catherine to Florence, where she lived in considerable danger of her life. But thanks to her determination, the respect of everyone had for her as a holy, holy woman, she finally established peace between Florence and Rome. And so that's a legacy. But she died at a very young age.
Okay.
And
but she did what our commentator said. She let Jesus take her by the hand.
She let, right, and she surrendered. She surrendered to Jesus.
Yeah. And that's so hard to do. Our listeners, anytime I speak with someone outside of the studio and I run into them, they've listened to the show, they say, how do I do that? How do I surrender? And that's why I'm so glad Marita's with us today.
Yeah. I just want to make a comment.
Go ahead.
Though she lived her life in a faith experience and spiritual way, different from that of our time today, Catherine stands as a companion with us on the Christian journey in an undivided effort to invite the Lord to take flesh in her own life, to help feed the poor, to help clothe the poor. I think one of her statues that this shows her holding bread in her hands in order to go feed the poor. Mm-hmm. So she was a very dedicated person and very obedient and very, very religious from the age of six. Mm-hmm. So that's the short life of St. Catherine of Siena.
But it's an important statement up front in this program because she surrendered to God, right?
She surrendered herself.
6 years of age. Marita, tell us a little bit about your walk with God.
I think I was 2 years younger.
Okay.
I don't want to start that. I was 4 years old, and we lived on a mountaintop. My father was director of a hospital, and it was all beautiful. And one day, I took our big dog, and I went up into the hill, and there was a beautiful, beautiful orchard with pink apple trees. And I laid under the apple tree with my big dog, and all of a sudden, there was something surrounding me. It wasn't a power. It was almost like encompassing me, like a feeling. I can't say I could feel it physically, but it was so powerful, and it was there. And I just laid under that tree, and I looked at the apple blossoms, and I knew it was something big, 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 big. So I ran into the house, and I went, Mommy, 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 I can't tell you what happened, but something just happened to me. She was a holy, holy lady. She was a beautiful young mother. And she sat down with me and she had me describe it. And then she said to me, Marita, that was God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
So ever since then, God was leading me to love the sick. My father was a director of a TB hospital. And because we lived on the grounds, but when I was about 7, he started to buzz me from his office and say, come on over. And he'd take me and he'd give me a mask, he'd give me gloves, and we made rounds every Saturday, every single bed. He didn't care what faith you were, he knew God loved that patient. So he'd pray over them. They could be Muslim, they could be Protestant, they could be Jewish, they could be anything. I remember he had a favorite patient, Mrs. Ginsburg.
Mm-hmm.
He'd say, now, Mrs. Ginsburg, your x-rays look great. And they didn't. Mrs. Ginsburg, you're going to be fine. And she wasn't. And at that time, they did a census in the country for TB hospitals. They had the highest rate of healing in the country. Why? He laid hands and prayed over every lung. It took all day Saturday.
What a doctor.
What a doctor. He was going to be a priest. So when we'd go down the halls, he'd say to me, go up to the laboratory and get an animal. He was doing experiments because he made up the TB test, the Tyne test,
the
TB test,
yep.
The tuberculin
really?
Test. Yeah, the one you get in your arm and mm-hmm. has all those little spots.
Yeah.
I would go to the lab. I would get a rabbit or he de-skunked skunks. And he used all these animals for his experiments. So I'd put them on a leash, and they'd come with us to make the rounds. One day, I tried a deer. He had been hit in the leg. And they put him in the lab, and Dad had him in a splint. And when he got out of the splint, I didn't tell him I was going, so I went and Morris, the lab man, who's my friend, we put a collar on him, and I took him into the lobby of the hospital, and we started going down the hall. But the floors were all tile. So the poor little deer, it's sliding from one end of the hall to the other. But that's what Saturdays were. And when he prayed over them, you could see the peace and the fun of the hospital. Nobody was all sad and everything else. So those were the beginning days.
But, you know, it was so important because you got this at 4. That was your calling card from God.
Exactly, John. Yes.
And then you got trained. And you got trained.
To love the sick.
And to pray for healing. Yeah.
And you know, watch him pray. He taught me how to put my hands on him.
Yeah, you know, this St. Catherine of Siena wasn't just happened. This was meant to be.
Yeah,
because you mirror almost so perfectly St. Catherine of Siena.
Right.
See how planned it is?
It was predetermined.
It was, Tony.
And your love for the sick and your love, and you still do that today, don't you?
Yes, and it's never left me. It's gone with me all.
I want to add, though, a lot of people are frightened by that call because they don't understand. What is it? And isn't it lovely that your mother explained it to you? And you could have peace in it.
Exactly. But, John, it's that something, as you know, the Holy Spirit, Tony, it's that power of God's love inside of you.
Yeah.
That you don't think about that.
No.
You're just motivated.
The Holy Spirit can change your life.
Exactly. And this love isn't something that you go out and buy at the store. It isn't something that I asked for. I was just laying there, a little girl, 4 years old, and it impregnated me.
Yeah.
And it has never left. There have been hard times in my life. He never left me. When I was 12, I was in boarding school. I went away in ninth grade, and Mother had cancer. And Dad told us that she wouldn't live. So I started ninth grade, and all the girls went home for the weekend, and I was all alone. And Mother had just died, and Dad died about 3 months later.
Oh, whoa.
And you were 12?
I was 12.
Really?
And I sat on the fire escape at the back of the boarding school. The girls went home for weekends. They were gone. And I remember looking over, there were lakes back there, and crying my heart out. He came again.
Mm-hmm.
At that moment, he always came in that form of peace and love and perfect peace, knowing I was going to be all right. It was just like floating on a little cloud. I graduated from that college, and I was going home. And again, the girls were all gone. And I only had one thing left, my trunk in the basement. And I was getting stuff in the art studio, and I was crying. And I said, where am I going? What am I going to do? He came again. Every time there was a big change or a big movement of my life, he came again.
With peace.
Total.
And saying, don't worry, I got you. I got you covered. I got your back, and I'll take you through this.
Total.
Take my hand.
Totally permeated me.
Yeah.
And again, I didn't ask for it. It's just gift. Gift of God's love. And once he impregnates you, I don't know, I would find it hard to understand how people going through anything with God, that kind of experience, could ever turn away. But he was with me. So I didn't have to worry. It was like every change, you're going here, you're going there. And he never took his love or his protection away from me. And so that's the way I went through life and have gone through life to this day. Always loving the sick. And I wanted to be a doctor, because Dad was a doctor. He wanted to be a priest first, but his sister died of TB. So he became a leading man in that field.
Uh-huh.
So when I got out of college, I had taken, the nuns had sent me to a place where I was on a scholarship thing, where they had me, work on this thing or go into a contest. And I did win that, and I went up to a theater thing, and I was thrown into a lot of oddball people. Now, here you are in a convent school for 8 years, the dear semi-cloistered nuns, and I go into this group of theater people. I did love them. They were wacky, and I loved their wackiness, but their ideas and morals were shocking to me. And yet, God protected me from all those dangerous things. And I had a wonderful experience, and I learned a great deal. And then I went to New York and went into television production.
Tell that story that you told me in the car on the way out, when you were up at one of the Ivy League schools in a theater group, and you...
We were having we should have been having a dress rehearsal. I was living on the campus of Harvard, but this was a wonderful theater. It was, you know, they did Shakespeare and Eugene O'Neill and all those great things. And I had had great training in school. I had had great training in boarding school and college and all that stuff. Anyway, it was a Sunday. So the director said, everybody, dress rehearsal, we're opening tomorrow night. And I said, I'm not going. I can't go. I've got to go to Mass. Well, he looked at me, and we had a little argument. And I said, okay, it was a doctor, somebody, PhD in theater. And I said, doctor, he's from Yale. I said, I can't. I can make it a little later. Well, he finally threw up his hands and he said, okay, go. Do you know the whole cast came with me?
Well,
because they couldn't go into a dress rehearsal with one of the main parts. So we went to Mass. They'll never forget that. They began to ask questions. So as I went along in this world of man and sin, and I don't know about drugs then, but people, they respected it somehow. They wanted to know more.
They got,
absolutely.
They were touched by God.
Yes.
Because you took your God seriously, and you went to church, and they came with you.
And they were full of questions. And later on, after that story, some of them began to come.
Yeah, okay, now I have a question. Mentioning questions. There are a lot of our listeners that are troubled in some way or another because inwardly, and they come over and talk to me about this, they want to establish a closer relationship with Jesus very badly. They just don't know how to go about it or how to do it. What's your recommendation to all those that really want to establish a close relationship with Jesus?
Tony, I'm the first one to say that God gifted me because he knew I was left alone, a little girl, all through life. No mother, no daddy. So that was gift. But everything from God is a gift. I think that, you know, and I'm going to say something that sounds really silly, but I'm going to start with this. People, all of us, we need to learn to be still.
Amen.
Oh, amen.
And until we can be still, you know, in our faith, God teaches us that the Holy Spirit lives within us. God lives within us. And there was a wonderful woman, Russian, Catherine Doherty, who wrote great books. And she used to say, go down into your heart. Mm-hmm. Even when I was that little girl under that tree, I look back and I think, that's what I was feeling. He was in my heart. So, first of all, if you're in a world with a very busy job and a lot of people and all that stuff, take 15 minutes a day and sit by yourself. Just ask him, God, I don't know you yet. I need you and I want to know you. Please, and talk to him. Then start to be still more and more each day. He will answer you. He's not, maybe you're not going to hear it in your language, English or Spanish or whatever it is, but you will hear it in your heart and in your soul. It's almost like he will baptize you, whoever you are out there, with his love. He can't do anything else but love.
And that's the experience of that love is what draws you back to God. Even if you've gone off in a track and you made a mess of your life, he'll come to you and he'll say, what's the matter, baby? What's the matter? You need my help? Okay. You know, he may not do it in words, but you'll experience his presence just like you did under that tree. Yeah,
exactly.
And as Catherine of Siena did. And she also felt the devil come into her, didn't she, Tony?
Oh, yes. Oh, and the devil's always there.
That
he
war is always
up.
There.
Right.
So even if you're lost, he'll come to you.
Yes, absolutely.
He'll find you.
Yep.
You
know,
and I'm sure the devil tries to get to you, and just like...
You know, Tony, I was supposed to talk about something else, and this week I wasn't comfortable in my little space in my heart where God dwells.
Uh-huh.
And I called John the other night and I was saying to him, well, I hope you're going to say a lot, you guys, because, and yet we're driving out here. And John said to me, I'd never told John that story about being a little girl and everything. He said, that's what God wants you
that's
to do.
Yeah.
But your friends out there, our friends out there, our brothers and sisters in Christ out there, our audience people, our people, they can do the same thing. We have to ask him. You know, he's busy. And he's listening to all of us at one time.
And isn't that amazing?
But we have to ask him. And if we begin to allow him to come in that stillness, if we allow him to be inside of us where he really lives, he's going to touch your audience. He's going to touch your people.
I have to tell you, your response was the most beautiful response that I've received ever to that question.
Well, God, thank God for that.
But I tell you to shut up all the time.
Well, I don't know. I don't even listen to you half the time.
But that stillness is so important.
Yes.
You know, and unless you can find a way just to even take a few minutes and let him come in, he will talk to your heart and he will allow you to just know him. You know,
and he's followed so many.
Isn't that so beautiful that our God, our Savior, our brother is always ready, willing, and able to come into our hearts as long as we allow him and open up our hearts, right? I mean, he comes even to you, Palmer.
Yeah.
Even to you, right? And even to me.
Yeah.
He really does. And you know, it doesn't make any difference what you read, and you can't find him in a book, and you can't think your way into God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three divine persons, and they want to relate to you as people, and just person to person. Now, that's very hard to understand. Saint Teresa of Avila says, you can't explain this to someone.
No, it's
they
difficult.
Have to learn to be still and to be touched by his love. And once you're touched, you know, like the old song, once you're touched by Amy, always in love with
once
her.
Once you're touched with his love and the Holy Spirit, look what it did to the disciples. Mm-hmm. Set them out all over. They were scared. Mm-hmm. They went and hide. As soon as they got the Holy Spirit, they went out throughout the world and converted people. Look what it did to St. Paul.
Completely
converted him. So once he sends his Holy Spirit to touch us, we're touched.
And you know, in your material here, the scriptural reflection for the week, he says, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, takes us down the road we would never choose for ourselves. And then this road becomes our road. It's a path filled with opportunities of selfless loving. It's a path which one is asked to give more than one would receive.
And absolutely. And so that was St. Catherine. That was Margarita. Probably
that's
even
us.
You, Palmer.
and you know that stillness is so important. I just want our listeners to become still and listen to Father Charles and Lori singing, "Be Still, My Soul." Try it. Try to calm your mind and listen to these words so you can make room for God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to touch you right now.
Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Cease from the labor and the toil. Refreshing springs of peace await.
and listen as we know you're quiet now. But Marita, what happened? How did God lead you into praying for healing? How did that happen?
That background I told you about, making rounds with my father, I was literally immersed in it and knew each patient and saw his love. Here was a man who wanted to be a priest, and when his little sister died of TB, he gave his life to God through medicine. And at the dinner table at night, he used to say to my mother, "Beth, you know, I think Mrs. So-and-so, she's looking better." He healed his patients too, as well as the care and everything, and they didn't have much in those days. You know, the hospital, first hospital I never saw, was porches, and it was freezing and stuff, and that's the way they cured them. And then Dad got a grant through FDR and the WPA, mm-hmm. and they built this beautiful, beautiful hospital. And it was called the prettiest hospital in the country. While my mother was still well, she had the rooms painted pink and blue and green and all that stuff. But so it was my whole life. And even when I went away to school, we worked in the cancer home, Rose Hawthorne Cancer Home. And then they were dead. So I wanted to be a doctor, but it just wasn't working out. Every time I'd start to go into that area, it turned around.
And that was God saying, "Hey,
God,
come
yes.
this
and
way.
Let a plan for you."
Yeah.
Yes, and you know what? I think I was thinking about you saying about these people, Tony, outside that are saying to you and John, "How can we get to know Jesus?" You get to know Jesus as well. First, you get to know him and find him in your heart, within your interior place where he lives. But you get to know him through his people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you get to know him more
Absolutely.
Through his sick people, his dying people. It makes you a person.
Absolutely.
And once you've done that, once you've been there, once you put your hands on them, which is a grace for us, we're the blessed ones. Once you get close to them and you hear their story and you sit with them and you love them and you stay with them when they're dying, nothing is comparable to that.
Absolutely.
It's where the love, see, the love, we're just little people. That love in Jesus is propelling us. And that's how our little Prayers on Wheels started.
I was just going to ask you about your Prayers on Wheels.
And I'd say to the to your listeners and to everybody that likes to be with the sick, if you have a prayer group, or even if you don't, someone from your church to get together. We did this once because someone was dying, a girl's sister, and she was at St. Vincent's Hospital years ago, and she came and asked for prayers. So we said, "Let's go." So we took two cars, about 10 of us, and we go to St. Vincent's, and she's an ICU kind of thing. And there was a little Irish nun, and she let us in, and then she stood outside the door so no one would see. On the way back, on the expressway, it was like, came into my head, God said, "Prayers on Wheels." We went home, I shared it, we prayed about it. The next thing you knew, we had a card printed up, "Prayers on Wheels." See, it's almost like he was steering the boat the whole time. He was in control. And it was a wonderful, wonderful, it still is a wonderful ministry.
Yes.
And anybody can do it. We were approved by our parish. People were trained how to pray over people. The only thing you need first, your gift, is not so much healing, is your gift of love. Just bring your love.
And take a chance.
Absolutely.
And take a chance, because God's going to do what he wants.
I think I always think of the Prayers on Wheels when I hear your name. And you beat me to the question I was going to ask you. How did you get started with those Prayers on Wheels?
And it means so much to those people that a lot of these women are widowed. And you're usually able to get them all the time. And going into St. Vincent's, we followed that patient, which is a great thing. She didn't die. She was supposed to die. She didn't die. So the little Prayers on Wheels group, we left, and we followed her. And she went to another place, like a nursing home. And then she went to her most advanced place. We were way out at the end of the earth. And one of our girls, Amy, she said, "Let's pray over the whole home, this nursing home." Where our ex-patient, who are dancing around, So we make rounds, 10 of us. Two here, two there, two there, two there. And again, we had more fun with the Jewish people because they're so open and so much fun. She's running down the hall after Amy. Amy, Amy, you miss me, you miss me. So, but these were the things and are the things. These people are growing with all of that.
Yeah, you know what you're reminding me? You're reminding me of Emiliano Tardif, who was a priest with a wonderful healing ministry. He was in the hospital for tuberculosis in both lungs, and they were getting him ready. He was being taught to accept his cross, okay? And two or three men from a prayer group came in, and they said, you know, we would like to pray over you, Father. And he said in his writings, well, I didn't really believe in healing. What are you talking about? I'm on the way out. I'm heading for the daisies, you know? And he had them close the door because he was embarrassed. He said, I couldn't say no because I'm a priest. So would you just close the door so people don't see what you're doing? And he said, these people prayed over him, and he felt tremendous heat and sweating, and he was healed of his tuberculosis. And within a month, he was out of the hospital, and he had a healing ministry unparalleled, and it was all built around true presence in the Eucharist. He was in Nagua, down somewhere in South America, and he was praying, and he had the word. There's somebody here whose womb is being healed of cancer, and nobody answered. And he said, that was very strange. And then later on, a woman who was a prostitute came up to him and said, I was that woman. I was healed. I felt the heat and I felt the healing. Yeah. And as a result, Nagua used to be known as the place to go for prostitutes. Huh. All the prostitutes, a number of them, were healed of their diseases and left prostitution, and their houses of prostitution were turned into the houses of prayer.
Houses of prayer.
Absolutely.
You see how God worked?
Yes. And I just, you know, want to mention this healing that when we pray over people, the healing emanates from Jesus.
That's right.
We're praying over them, but it's not us that are healing.
And I love Jesus. Praying over people because I figured the love that passes through me, some of it will stay in me.
Oh, could be, yeah. You need a lot of love.
I know.
Listen, speaking of healing, why don't you mention the Monday night?
Sure, that's going to be a healing service at St. Catherine of Siena.
Yeah, and who's going to be there?
You and I are going to be there.
Yes.
And also we have a friend of ours, Al Barbarino, who's doing a mission, and these missions are healing.
Yes, and he's going to be doing a mission at Corpus Christi.
Yep.
It's going to be this week, May 4th and 5th, and it's a parish mission. I'm sorry, it's going to be May 5th, 6th, and 7th, and he's going to be talking on May 4th.
And on June 21st, we're having a big day of prayer for bringing together people who are of all different ways of relating to Jesus at Kellenberg High School.
Yeah, this is going to be a biggie.
And if anyone wants information, email me, Jay Palmer, at drvc.org.
And Al Barbarino is going to be there?
Al will be there.
And who else is going to be there?
Well, we're going to have Deacon Jacques, who does a wonderful thing with adoration. And we're going to have Father Hugh Gillespie. He's going to talk about devotion to Mary. Father Vincent Ritchie, a Jesuit, is going to talk about...
And what about Father Tony?
Different. Well, let me... Father Ritchie is going to talk about devotion to Scripture. And then Father Tony Staganelli is going to talk about devotion to the Spirit. And Paul Miller is going to talk about devotion to divine mercy. And the bishop, who we hope is coming, will say Mass. And the sermon is devotion to the Eucharist.
And who's going to be the MC?
You are and I am.
And Palmer and Chifog.
8:30 in the morning.
Two elders.
8:30 in the morning to 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah. And there is a price, $50 for people 40 and older, that gives you breakfast and lunch. $25 for younger people in their 20s and 30s, because we're after the young people. $10 for teenagers.
Wow.
And free for people under 13. And if you have no money, we can make you under 13 and you can come in for nothing. It's going to be a big day.
We're going to have religious vendors.
Vendors, music. Music. Al will be there, so will be the voices of praise.
Right.
And it's going to be a tremendous day.
It'll be great.
You know?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I didn't mean to get into the commercial, but I'm glad I did.
Oh, yeah, I'm so glad you did too.
You know? But for our listeners, you know, I got led into this months ago, last year, at the Charismatic Conference in Scranton. And it was put on my heart to do it. We got led into this radio show because we're crazy.
We prayed.
Would ever think that two old geezers like us would come in and do a radio show?
For 3.5 years.
Now. And on top of that, we each have put $5,000 a year into this out of our own pockets.
Yeah.
You know, we're into this for $30,000.
Yes,
but
over 30.
So what? But so what? Do we have the money? No, but we don't care because this is what we know in our hearts. This is what Jesus is leading us
and
to.
And if we touch one heart, one soul a week,
that's
it's
all
worth every penny of it.
But
every
we're
penny.
Going right along with what you've done in your ministry. Prayed for, how about some of the healing experiences that you've had?
Oh, I know.
You
want to
share
a
couple?
About a few of them.
Gil, there have been so many.
Not only through prayers on wheels, but also.
It's just in general. You know, there's so much more to healing people don't know. If they realized that the need for inner healing within themselves was so great, so much of that leads to a medical situation. Maybe I'll just mention the forgiveness thing.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I was thinking about your people, Tony. People out there that are listeners that want to know Jesus, get close to Jesus. We all carry a lot of, pardon the expression, garbage inside.
That wasn't the expression yes. I used in the car.
Well, it's true. And we forget about it. But many of these problems come because we don't even realize we haven't forgiven.
Yeah.
And it's a brick wall. Oh. And so much of this has to be taken care of. We get close to God. And we're in that little quiet place. But maybe 10 years ago, there's someone in our lives that came through, and they weren't very nice to you. They hurt you. And they were really pounding at you. And you turn around, and you've put them on the back burner because you don't want to bother or you're afraid. That needs forgiveness. Now, if that is healed, I was in Mount Sinai Hospital, a big hospital, big city hospital, and even talking to the rabbis, medicine is realizing today that so much medical sickness is coming from the need of inner healing. They don't call it inner healing. So that was one of the things we were going to talk about, right, Joe? It was forgiving. And if we forgive, see, Jesus forgives us. Jesus forgave when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Yes.
And we've got to forgive. And it's a blockage in our spiritual growth.
It certainly is.
It's one of the hardest things that I think someone could do is to forgive somebody.
That's right.
And the somebody they have to forgive most is themselves.
Yeah.
That's right. And in this wonderful little book that I've been reading, Father McAleer, John knew him, and I've known him. He's a Marian priest. He says in this book, you have to forgive God first. And years ago, I thought, I couldn't get used to that. Yourself second, and those people in the past that have hurt you third. But it's all one package. And I think again about your people out there. Okay, let's pretend they found their place within themselves where God dwells, and they've spent their quiet time. The next time, after the quiet time, they have to listen. God's going to talk to them. How does he listen? How do you listen to that? You might see a picture. There's a memory of that fight, of that argument. And all this is all in one. First, it starts with quiet time. And then you start to listen, and then you can talk back. So just to make the point, to really, really get close to God, we have to keep an open heart, and we have to be sorry, and just tell that person to make up. Amen.
Yeah. You know what? I have a big mouth, and I do offend people. And after I offend them, I'm sorry. So I'm going to say publicly, if I've offended you with my big mouth, I am sorry. Please forgive me.
And Lord, we're asking our listeners, now that you're quiet and you've heard about forgiveness and you've heard about healing, come into their hearts now, Lord. We're going to pray. Why don't we just get together ourselves in prayer and ask Jesus, come into our listeners. Touch them now. They've hung around long enough during this hour. Mm-hmm. And they've heard that you will take them by the hand and lead them your way and lead them deeper into your love. And take away those barriers of unforgiveness. I want every listener now to think of the person that they despise most in their lives, whether that person is alive or dead. And ask Jesus to come into your heart now with his love. Touch them, Lord, now. Let them experience your presence now, not 10 minutes from now, now. And heal them, Lord. Let them say, what is going on here? Give them your perspective on the pain that they're carrying. And let them, Lord, know that not only do you forgive them, but that it's your will that they be forgiven of anything that they have done that's injured others like you, Tony, and I've done the same. And also anyone who has injured you, Tony, or me, or Marita. And we now ask, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, touch our listeners. And I hear the words, my dear friends, of course I forgive you. Of course I love you. Of course I touch you. Of course I'm here with you. Why do you think you have listened to this program? I led you here. I led you here. You said yes. And when anyone says yes to me, I touch you. I touch them. So be at peace, dear friends. Know that my forgiving, healing love is touching you right now. Marita, Tony, whatever else you're hearing.
Jesus, all the listeners who are outside this room, Jesus, put your hands on them. Draw them close to your sacred heart. Your people are hurting, Lord. They're sick. They're lonely. Some are dying. Some have no food, no clothes. Jesus, pour down your love on them into the hearts and souls that don't know you this moment, Lord. You can do it just as you did it for me when I was 4 years old. Come to them, Lord, if they're walking in the streets, in the park, in the kitchen doing the dishes. They need you, Jesus. They're lost without you. Come to them this day, this morning. Come to them, touch them, draw them close, heal them. Heal them in their bodies and in their minds and their spirits. Let them find you in the secret places of their heart. We love you, Lord, and we praise and thank you for what you're doing. Amen.
And Lord, Amen. We ask you to teach them to trust you.
Yes.
And allow you to take them by the hand and show them what they need to be shown so that they can enter the true adventure, the path of love with you, Lord.
And Jesus, we give you praise and glory. Thank you. And we thank you and we ask you to bless our listeners, bless our petitions. Please let them know that you are by their sides. You're holding their hands. You're not only their big brother, but you're their best friend. And so we ask this in the name of your Father, our Creator. Amen. give you praise and glory. Thank you, Jesus.
And change their hearts, Lord. Marita, we thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me. It was such a wonderful grace. I can feel it now.
Amen.
Make my heart a dwelling place.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
Make my heart your dwelling place, a temple just for you. A consecrated resting place, a vessel ever true. Make my heart a fire with the brightness of your sun. Make my heart a dwelling place for the Holy One.
Expressed in the following program.